Okay, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 9 all the way through 20 this morning. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to go to our church website and to jump online there and to listen to last week's message. It will help you better understand, of course, just the weeks ahead as we continue in this wonderful book. You see, not much is known about Nehemiah other than what we read about him in this wonderful book. But here are some things that we do know about Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah loved God. We know that he was a follower of God, that he loved God's ways, that he loved God's purposes, that he was a servant of God. So we know that Nehemiah was a lover of God. We also know that Nehemiah was willing to stand up for what was right, as he was a Jewish man living in Persia, and his homeland, Jerusalem, and his kinsmen were going through a rough time, going through a hard time. Nehemiah was willing to go to bat for them. He was willing to fight for them. He was willing to do something for them. So we know that he loved God. He was willing to stand up for what was right. Nehemiah was also willing to get involved and to do something about a problem. You see, last week we learned that Nehemiah was burdened with a couple of problems. His first burden was this, is that his homeland, his people, the people of Jerusalem, the children of Israel, were living in trouble and they were living in shame. So that's one burden that he was facing. He was here living in Persia, living in a king's palace as a Jewish man, being a cupbearer to the king, and his kinsmen were living in trouble and living in shame in Jerusalem. And the other burden was this, is that the fortress wall surrounding Jerusalem that offered protection had been laid flat because of battle. So Nehemiah was willing to leave all of this and to get involved and to do something about this problem. And we also know this about Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was a godly leader. He was a godly leader. Did you know that if you are in this room today, if you can hear my voice, you're a leader? Do you know that? Everyone say, I'm a leader. I think you can do better than that. Say, I'm a leader.
I'm a leader.
Look at somebody beside you and say, you're a leader. If you are in this room today, you are a leader. Everybody leads in some form, in some capacity. This morning we have in this place people who lead a business. You lead a business, you lead employees, you lead some sort of a job. We have people in this place today that lead some sort of a ministry, ministry in the church. We have teachers in this place today who lead a classroom full of kids and students. You lead sick patients, you lead some sort of a team, you lead yourself. We have people in this place today who lead grandchildren, who lead nephews and nieces. You lead children, men in this room today. You lead your family. Men in this room today, you lead your spouse. This message, what I'm getting ready to preach, is different than what I'm getting ready to say, but if you are in this place today and you are a man in this room, you are the leader of your household. Paul says it like this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now please understand today, men, as you lead, that head does not mean boss. All the ladies are like, yeah, preach it. It doesn't mean tyrant. It doesn't mean dictator. It doesn't mean bring me something to eat. Doesn't mean one who shouts orders, one who dominates. It's not what it means, men. It means that you are the protector. means that you are the supplier of physical and emotional needs. You're the cornerstone. You are the leader. You are the spiritual leader. So men, are you a leader worth following in your home? How's your leadership today? What kind of example are you setting to your children, to your grandchildren, to your nieces, to your nephews? You see, Nehemiah was a leader, and every one of you in this room, you lead in some form or fashion. Point number one, write this down. Godly leaders are doers. Godly leaders are doers. Chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." So what's going on here? Nehemiah was faced with this burden. He went to King Artaxerxes of Persia and said, "Please send me to my homeland, to my people, that I might encourage them. They're living in trouble. They're living in shame. The fortress walls surrounding Jerusalem had been laid flat." And he prays to God. He goes to Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes sends him. So this is where we're at. He says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen." Verse 11, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. The key words that I want us to look at right here in verse 9, it says that he came. Verse 11, it says that he went. You see, Nehemiah, he did what he said he was going to do. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. Nehemiah was a doer. From Persia all the way to Jerusalem was probably over 835, 840 miles in the desert. He crossed borders. In modern words, he would have had to go and purchase a visa. He would have had to have purchased airline tickets. He would have had to have gone through foreign customs. He did a lot to get there. He did what he said he was going to do. Godly leaders are doers. They get involved. They do their part. They serve. Ellen Grant says, "To understand God's mind and purpose is not enough. We must be prepared to give ourselves to the act of service which is indicated. Here we fear is a very weak spot in many Christians' lives." James says this, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You see, godly leaders, they do what they say they are going to do. They do before they complain. Their walk matches their talk. They fulfill their promises. King Solomon says it like this, "When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it." And Nehemiah, he followed through on the promise that he made. You see, godly leaders, they serve. They fulfill their promises. They do their part. In 1792, there was a man by the name of William Carey, and he wrote this wonderful pamphlet. And the title of this pamphlet is this, "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens." Talk about a title, right? Say that 10 times fast. "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens." And he starts off this little simple book like this. He says, "As our blessed Lord has required us to pray that his kingdom may come and his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, it becomes us not only to express our desires of that event by words, not only by words, but to use every lawful method to spread the knowledge of his name." He's saying it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. And William Carey, he goes on to leave his comfortable, incredible life in England. And he takes his wife and his spouse, his entire family, and he moves his entire family, all that he knows, to India. And he gives his entire life to the people of India. And William Carey is what we call today the father of modern missions. You see, he didn't just write about it. An inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathens. He didn't just write about it and talk about it with words. No, he went and did it. You see, godly leaders are doers. They do what they say they are going to do. David Guzik says it like this: many people have a heart touched like Nehemiah's. They may also have the heart for prayer, the wisdom, the vision, the plan, and the faith of a Nehemiah, but they stop short of actually going out and doing what needs to be done for the goal to become a reality. Sometimes we substitute talking about something for actually doing it. It is one thing to stand around with other believers and talk about doing some evangelism, praying about it, planning it, talking about it. It is another thing to actually go out and do it. God is in the doing of the thing. Our spiritual enemies don't mind as long as all we do is plan and pray and talk. But when God's people start doing something, they take notice. Godly leaders are doers. Next, godly leaders will face opposition. Verses 10 and 19, let's see the opposition that Nehemiah goes on to face. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard of this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Verse 19, it says this: but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" You see, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem were more than likely some type of leaders from Samaria, and they did not like the fact that Nehemiah had arrived on the scene to do something about this mess in Jerusalem. It says here in verse 10 that it displeased them. Verse 19, it says that they came and they were jeering at them. They were despising them. They were making fun of them because of this work that they were going on to do. You see, the task of rebuilding the wall at Jerusalem and restoring the people, this was no easy task. And Nehemiah, he faced opposition. And think about this. This is exactly what Jesus Christ faced when he went into Jerusalem. Nehemiah goes into Jerusalem to do a work, and it says that they are despising him. They're jeering at him and making fun of him. Well, think about what happened whenever Christ went into Jerusalem. We can apply these verses to Christ as well. Whenever he went into Jerusalem to die for your sin and for my sin, it displeased the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders that someone had shown up to do something for them. They jeered at Jesus. They despised Jesus. And they would go on to kill Jesus. Listen, if Nehemiah faced opposition for doing the will of God, so will you. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, faced opposition for doing the will of God, so will you. You see, whenever you stand up and lead out for Christ, you will face opposition. People might despise you. They might make fun of you behind your back. You might have to lose a few friends that you've been hanging out with. Your family might not want to spend as much time with you. Listen, we should never be surprised whenever we are faced with opposition for living for Christ, for standing up for Christ. As a matter of fact, we should expect it. When you stand up and lead out for Christ, listen, Satan is going to stand up to you. He does not want you to bring honor to Christ. Paul says it like this: For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Opposition is ultimately from Satan and his evil forces. He does not want you to bring glory to Christ. He's going to oppose you. Expect it. Peter says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He says, stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Peter says, stand firm. Be strong in your faith. Satan is going to come after you in some way, in some form, in some fashion. If you are a follower of Christ, he is lurking for you. He is searching for you. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. A.W. Tozer says, the deeper into the heart of God I go, the more the enemy will oppose me, but the more God will draw me. The enemy may be strong, but his strength is limited, whereas God's grace is unlimited. Listen, godly leaders will face opposition, and God is greater than the enemy's opposition. Next, godly leaders approach what God has called them to do with humility. Verse 12, it says this, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Verse 16, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. You see, whenever Nehemiah comes into Jerusalem, he does not bust into the place with fanfare. Look at what I'm getting ready to do. He doesn't sound trumpets. He doesn't throw a parade. No, he comes in humility to do this great work. And this almost reminds me of the way that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. Remember that story? Whenever he is coming into Jerusalem to die for your sin, to die for my sin, he doesn't throw this massive parade as a king would. No, he comes in riding on a donkey. You see, Jesus did what God called him to do with humility. Jesus always pointed to God. Jesus always served others. He didn't come in the spotlight. Jesus Christ came serving in humility. And this also reminds me of all of the wonderful people that call Lake Center Baptist Church their home. And all of the people in this place who serve so faithfully in humility without ever being noticed. So many of you who serve in so many different areas in the church, who you love on babies, you lead children's church, you set up and take down chairs, you pull weeds and you plant flowers, you lead out and gig. We have a man that as soon as church is over, he walks around this entire church a couple times and he makes sure that every single door is locked and secured to keep you safe, to protect you. We have some amazing deacons in our church that serve in humility. As a matter of fact, many of you probably don't even know who our deacons are. Whenever you came in this morning, you were handed a bulletin. And inside of your bulletin, there's a piece of paper that looks just like this. The top of it says, Lake Center Baptist Church Deacon Care. Did you know that whenever you join this church and you come and you say that I want to be a part of what God is doing here, you are assigned a deacon. And what does this deacon do? This deacon is there for you. He is praying for you. If you are ever hurting, you have a need, there is somebody that you can go to immediately who will go to the throne of God with you and for you, who is willing to do anything for you. We have some amazing deacons that serve with humility in this church. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm not on there. Well, Man, if you want to be on there, come be a part of what God's doing here. Say, I want to be a part, and we'll assign you a deacon, okay? Maybe you are a member of this church, and your name isn't on there. Let us know, and we'll get you assigned a deacon. We apologize if you're not. But we have some incredible deacons that serve in humility and faithfully for each one of you. May we never do anything we do for Jesus to be noticed or seen by others. You see, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. If anything that you do for Christ is to be seen by others, then listen, that is your reward. Peter says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Listen, humility is not thinking less about yourself. Humility is thinking about God first, about others first, thinking about his glory. And this is what Nehemiah does. This is what Jesus does. One seminary professor from Midwestern says this, we do not need more famous Christians. We need more faithful Christians. Amen? We need more faithful Christians, not more famous Christians. Next, godly leaders get their eyes off of themselves. Verses 13 through 15. Nehemiah says, I went out by the night, by the valley gate, to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pools, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. What's Nehemiah doing here? He is inspecting the wall. He's looking around. He's seeing what needs to be done. He's seeing what needs to be done for others. He's seeing what needs to be done for Jerusalem. You see, his eyes are on the need and not on himself. And this is exactly how Jesus Christ led. His eyes were never on himself. He always came to serve other people. He was always looking to whom he could serve. Jesus Christ came looking at you and I. You see, a godly leader focuses on what they can do to help others and to bring glory to God. A godly leader does not focus on their selfish desire. James says this, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. James says, wherever there is selfish ambition, you will find disorder. You will find evil. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. You see, the opposite of selfishness and looking out for oneself is purity. It's peace, it's gentleness, willingness to yield to others, merciful, fruit of good deeds, no favoritism, always sincere. Godly leaders get their eyes off of themselves and they look to the needs of others. So how do you know if your eyes are on yourself this morning? How do you know if your eyes are on yourself? It's very easy. You gauge it by your complaint level. Listen, if you are always complaining about your spouse, then your eyes are on yourself. If you are always complaining about your job and the people you work with, listen, your eyes are on yourself. If you're complaining about your church, listen, your eyes are on yourself. Godly leaders get their eyes off of themselves. Guzik goes on to say, some believe they have the unique spiritual gift of pointing out what is wrong. But Nehemiah teaches us by example. We must look at the broken down towers and carefully study what is wrong. But only if we have the heart, the prayer, the vision, the passion to be used of God to set it right. There is little use in the kingdom of God for sideline critics, backseat drivers, and Monday morning quarterbacks. Godly leaders get their eyes off of themselves, as Nehemiah did. Next, godly leaders include others. Verses 17 and 18. I love this next part. Then I said to them, to the people of Israel, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words that the king had spoken to me. You see, as Nehemiah is approaching Jerusalem to rebuild this wall, he is including others. He says, let us rebuild the wall. He didn't say, watch me. He said, no, come join me. Let's do this work together. You see, it wasn't about Nehemiah. It wasn't his show. He included others in the work. And this goes back to his humility. And this is exactly how Jesus Christ led as well. Jesus included others. The 12 disciples, Jesus brought them alongside himself, and he taught them, and then he empowered them to go and do the work. And think about this. He also includes you and I to do the work as well. He allows you and I to be a part of his wonderful work. So how does this translate to everyday life? There's many ways we can translate this. Include your spouse in your decision making. If you lead a business, include some of your employees in on a decision. If you coach a team, let your assistant coach call the plays every now and then. In the context of the church, if you serve in any area, don't complain about not having enough people to serve. Go and get people. Include others. Bring others alongside you. Teach them how to do your ministry. Empower them. Disciple them. Let them work alongside you. Whenever I was going on staff as a worship pastor at a church called Pine Lake Church, one of the questions they asked me, I didn't quite understand at the time, but I've grown to understand the question and to really love the question. The question was this: Caleb, would you rather lead out front in front of people, or would you rather lead through people? I thought to myself, what are you talking about? And I said, I'd want to lead out front. And he said, well, we want our leaders to want to lead out front. We want you to do that. But we want you, Caleb, to get just as excited whenever you have the opportunity to lead through somebody. We want you, Caleb, to include others. We don't want it to be your show. We want you to bring other people alongside you and to include them and to lead through them, to teach them, to empower them, to disciple them, to do the work of ministry. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does when he says, let us build this wall. Let's do this together. At the same time, as they include others, godly leaders follow godly leadership. Notice what they do. Verse 18b, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They said, let us do this. Let's rise up. Let's build. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, is this going to take my weekends? They didn't say, I don't have any time. They didn't say, we need to vote on that. They didn't say, is that in the budget? They didn't say, I don't like the type of stone that we're using. No. They said, let's rise up and build. Let's do it. Let's go. Ellen Grant says this, how good it is when the saints of God are prepared to act upon God's word delivered by a true servant of God. You see, their response, if you think about it, was an act of faith. If God has called us to do this, then let's do it, they said. Think about this. Even Jesus submitted to the will of his Father. As Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's getting ready to die for the sins of the world. Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And lastly, godly leaders give God all the glory. Godly leaders give God all the glory. Verse 20 says this, "Then I replied to them." Who's he replying to? He's replying to Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. "The God of heaven will make us prosper." Notice that he didn't say, "The God of heaven will make me prosper." He said, "The God of heaven will make us prosper." He's still including others. And notice he didn't say, "I'm going to prosper." No, he said, "God is going to do this work. God is going to do this work. God is going to be glorified. And we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." You see, Nehemiah, as a godly leader, he gave all the credit to God. The God of heaven is going to do this work. The God of heaven is going to be glorified. The God of heaven is going to make us prosper. In closing today, every single one of you in this room, you are leading something. You're leading something, as we talked about at the very beginning of this message, whether it's your family, whether it's a business, whether it's something in your classroom, whatever it is, you're leading something. And at the same time, every single one of us in this room, you're following something as well. So my first question to you is this: how's your leadership? How are you leading today? Are you a doer? Are you following through on what you say you're going to do? Are you doing what God's called you to do with humility? Are your eyes on yourself, or are your eyes on the problem and solving that problem? Are your eyes on other people and what you can do to help them? Are you including other people in your leadership? Are you willing to follow godly leadership? Are you giving God all the glory with your life? How is your leadership today? Another question we need to answer is this: who are you following? Because every single one of us in this place today, you're following something. You're following someone. Maybe you're following the ways of the world. Maybe you're following the ways of culture. You're doing what the world tells you to do. You're going along with culture. Or maybe today you're following your opinions. "Well, I think this is what we should do. I think we should go this route." Maybe today you're following your flesh, or you're following a group of friends. You're following a crowd. Today you're following Jesus. And please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying, "Did you pray a prayer and became a Christian a long time ago?" I'm not saying that. I'm saying this: are you following Jesus Christ every single day of your life, every moment of your life? Is the way that you live your life, are you viewing it through the Word of God? If the Word of God says it, are you following that? Are you doing that? Who are you following today? Are you following His plan, His desires, and His will for your life? Are you following Jesus Christ above all? Would you pray with me this morning? You've got to come before your throne. God, I thank you so much for this example that we see from Nehemiah. What a godly leader who was a doer, who did what he was supposed to do in humility, who got his eyes off of himself, who included others, who followed godly leadership, who ultimately gave God all the glory. And we thank you, God, that this is the exact way that Jesus Christ led. He came to this earth, and it wasn't about him. And God, thank you so much for giving us that example of Nehemiah, the example of Jesus to follow every single day of our lives. So God, help us to follow Jesus, not just to say that we're Christians, but to be doers of the word. If the word says it, then we do it. If Jesus says to do it, then we do that. God, help us to be followers of Jesus. Not followers of culture, not followers of the world, not followers of our flesh or our opinions or our selfish desires. No, but followers of Christ as he calls us to follow him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, answer this question to yourself this morning. I mean, you really answer this question. Don't bother your neighbor. Just really focus in on this question. Are you really following Jesus? Are you really following Jesus today? Not you prayed a prayer a long time ago, not I say I'm a Christian, no, but are you really following Jesus? Following Jesus starts with salvation, being saved from our sins. And the reason we need to be saved from our sins is the Bible says that our sins separate us from God in heaven. And that's the first step to following Jesus, is that you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you ask him to be the Lord of your life, and you confess that you're a sinner, and you ask him to save you. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the first step to following Christ. And you can confess your sin to God right now, and you can call on him to save you from your sin. There's no magical prayer. But right where you're at this morning, just say, God, I ask you to save me. Save me from my sin. I want to follow you the best that I know how. And maybe you're in this room today and you haven't been following Christ. You've been following culture or the world or your own desires. You really haven't been living life the way that Christ would have you to live. Maybe just today where you're at, repent of that. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. As I'm called to be a leader, I want to be a godly leader. And that starts with following you. So today, just repent of that. Say, Jesus, I ask you for forgiveness. I want to follow you from this point on. I want to live my life according to what the Word of God says. You pray that prayer right now. You tell God that. God, we love you. Thank you so much for giving us examples in the Word of God to follow. Help us to be people who would be godly leaders in our homes, in our workplaces, in all that we do, in all that we're a part of, on our teams. Help us to be godly leaders. And at the same time, God, help us to be people who would follow Jesus no matter what the opposition we would face. No matter what happens, that we would follow Jesus and his plans and his desires, knowing that his ways are best. Thank you, God, for letting us follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, in just a few moments, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to worship God and tell him that we want to know him. Today, if you're out there and you need prayer for anything, you need prayer for just for something in your life that you're going through. Maybe I didn't even mention that today. Come forward. Let one of us pray for you. Listen, there's something about just coming forward and letting someone just lay their hand on your shoulder and pray with you. You come forward and let one of us pray for you. You do business with God right now as we stand and as we sing.